We are so glad you've joined us today for our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
We're going to start off in John chapter 20 as we finish up with Luke today. Now, we're not going to read everything to the end of Luke, and there's a reason for that madness, because the very end of Luke actually is a great intro for the book of Acts that we're going to get into next. You might recall last week we left off at the resurrection account of Jesus, and we have Mary Magdalene there at the resurrection account of Jesus here in chapter 20. At this point, the other women, Mary Magdalene and the other women, come to the tomb to finish the burial proceedings of anointing the body with spices and oils. And as they get there, they see that the rock has been removed from the tomb. They look inside, Jesus isn't there, so Mary Magdalene hoofs it back to tell Peter and John. Meanwhile, the other women hang around there, and as they hang around there, they encounter an angel that tells them that Jesus is not there, that he is risen. So they're given that great news that Jesus is risen. And so then they're told to go tell the disciples, so they leave at that point to go do that. Meanwhile, Mary has told Peter and John. They now run to the tomb with Mary following them. Peter and John see the stone rolled away. They enter the tomb and see that Jesus is not there, just like Mary has said. They leave, but Mary Magdalene sticks around. And so she approaches the tomb, goes inside, and sees two angels. Both angels positioned just like the cherubim on the mercy seat, one at the head and one at the foot of Jesus. And just like on the mercy seat where you have two cherubim that are on the mercy seat, which is on the Ark of the Covenant. And to give testimony that it's Jesus' blood with all those sacrifices on the Day of Atonement being poured out on the mercy seat, those angels are positioned there to say, this is the mercy seat, the person of Jesus Christ. And the word propitiation there that we see in Romans is used one other time in the New Testament. That's in the book of Hebrews, where it is interpreted as mercy seat. So propitiation, appeasement, the place of forgiveness is what that word means, propitiation. It's like the angels are there, God's testimony say, this is the place and the only place of forgiveness, the person of Jesus Christ. And so Mary is so distraught, she doesn't know what to do, and so she sees the angels there. They ask her why she is weeping, and so here in chapter 20, verse 13, we're going to start there. And then it says, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So Mary's so distraught, it doesn't even surprise her that she's speaking to angels. And so it says that she even turns her back on him. It says in verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around. Okay, you guys aren't helping me, so. And so she saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Mary is so devoted to her Lord that she doesn't even think about, really, if you were to see where he is laid, you're going to take him. Maybe 180, 185-pound man, you're going to carry his body somewhere and actually take care of him. She's not even thinking about that, but this is how devoted she is. This is how devoted she is. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary is so shocked, she's so overwhelmed. That she puts this kind of like bear hug upon Jesus, never wanting to let go. It reminds us of what the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon said in Solomon 3:4, when I found the one I love, I held him and would not let him go. It's kind of like, I've lost you once before, I'm not about to lose you again. She just kind of holds on to him. We've probably experienced that when you thought maybe something tragic has happened to a loved one and they've gone missing, and then you find out they're okay afterwards, and what do? You just kind of just hug on him. And he says, do not cling to me. The word there means to properly attach oneself. The ancient Greek construction of this phrase means to stop an action that already begun, rather to avoid starting it. And so Mary is holding on to Jesus and didn't want to let go. And Jesus is not protesting that Mary should not touch him lest he be defiled or anything like that, but that he's admonishing her, don't detain him because there's still something he needs to do. He needs to ascend to the Father. Jesus is about to ascend up to heaven to be the first fruits, be accepted, justified, given all authority in heaven on earth, as it says in Matthew 28:18, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago when we talked about where did Jesus go when he died. Well, he said, I went into paradise. And paradise is the good compartment of the place called Sheol, where everybody went when they died. There was the place of the unrighteous dead, and there's the place of the righteous dead. So Jesus is going to ascend, being the first fruits, meaning a greater harvest is to follow. And he's going to take captivity captive. So he still needs to be able to ascend, take captivity, which is the good part of Sheol, the place of the righteous dead, bring them to heaven with him. And then he's going for a future harvest to follow that includes us and everybody that's died in faith since that time. And then he is going to, he's actually going to come down and spend the next 40 days with the disciples. As a matter of fact, we're still going to see him appear to the other women on the road. We're going to see him appear to two people on the road to Emmaus. He's going to later appear to the disciples at night, and then 8 days later he's going to appear to them again, and then he's going to appear to them in Galilee, and then back in Jerusalem again. So there's many more times that Jesus, being here on earth after he ascends, is going to come back down and spend 40 days with the disciples. So, as we continue on here, he says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I love this. He says, go to my brethren. This is the first time that Jesus calls his disciples, his servants. He's called them friends before, but he's never called them brothers or brethren before. And he's talking about this new relationship we have with him, which is now higher than being servants or friends. We are now brothers. Well, how can that be? I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. It says here, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11. For though he who sanctifies, meaning Jesus, those who are being sanctified, that's us, all of us, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I love this. Because of our faith in Christ, we become brothers with Christ. Now, Christ, Jesus, is the Son of God by perfect righteousness. He is sinless. When we receive Christ, his righteousness is then imputed to us. Thus, we become, in the eyes of God, perfect. We become righteous. This is what Romans 5:19 tells us. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Okay, righteous. So Dave, are you saying that we're as good and righteous as Jesus? No. I know you. Not practically, but yes, positionally we are. Now let me ask you this. Can God take anyone into his presence for intimate fellowship that's not perfect and holy? And the answer is no, he cannot. Can he be in the presence of evil? Absolutely. But not in the way of having fellowship and intimacy. And so what we have to do is we have to be unified in Christ. That's how we have that fellowship. That's how we have that intimacy with him. And because you're in Christ, when God looks at you, who does he see? He sees Christ. Sees his righteous works. That's who he sees. In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Christ is firstborn among many brethren. All who come to God through the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done become righteous. And so when God sees us, he sees his son's righteousness. That's been imputed to us. In Romans 8, 14 through 17, it says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And so we are in union with Christ, therefore our position is in Christ, our righteousness is in Christ, our holiness is in Christ, and our security is in Christ. Now, I want you to go to Luke chapter 24. We're going to meet a couple people here. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so they're discussing the events of the day, that the stone had been rolled away, the tomb was empty, that the women said that, that they ran into some angels and said that he is risen. And so they're talking about everything that happened that day. And so we know that this is speaking of on that Sunday, the first day of the week. As we continue on, it'll tell us that. And then in verse 16, it says, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." The word restrained here means to be taken captive. So supernaturally, it was withheld from them that this is Jesus that is speaking to them, that their eyes were restrained. And so in verse 17, it said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Now, why are they sad? They've been told by the women, the body's not there. They've been told by the women they've seen angels. The angels have explained to them that Jesus is alive. Why are they sad? Because they still don't believe. That's why. Because they still don't believe. So, goes on, it says, "Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him.'" Notice what it says there. When he says, "What things?" He says, "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet.'" Really? See, when you're with him, you thought he was the Messiah. But because he has now died, you don't believe he's the Messiah anymore, the Son of God, God himself, because he's dead. And so because of that, you now just think he's a prophet, past tense. Good guy, taught some really neat things. We still love him, but now they say he's a prophet. And look what it says in verse 21. "But we are hoping that it was he," meaning the Messiah, "who is going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this today, it is the third day since these things happened. And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." What is it that they're saying? They're saying, "Well, we're sad because he's not here. And yes, there are those women, but you know how emotional they are. You can't really trust their account, but they said tomb was empty. Yeah, that was confirmed. Yeah, they saw angels, said he's alive, but, you know, that was the women. They don't believe." Now, we're also told back in verse 13, there's two of them that are traveling here. One of them is by the name of Cleopas. I want you to go to John 19:25. And here we have three or four people, depending on how you read this. And we're going to see a couple of views here, who they think this is. Neither view is essential in your walk with the Lord, just so you know. But in John 19, verse 25, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, there's certain women there at the bottom of the cross there, and it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Now, some people see three women here, some people see four women here, okay? There's some who say they see Jesus' mother here, as it says here, and his mother, Jesus' mother, that would be Mary. And then we see his mother's sister, to which those think that the very next words here actually describe his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and then Mary Magdalene. So some see four here, some see three. Those who see three see that where it says his mother's sister is then described as being Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, the problem with that is that Mary has then a sister named Mary, which is just weird. You know, makes it easy if you have a bunch of girls that you just call them all Mary. Probably not likely, okay? There are those who say this is speaking not of sister, but sister-in-law. Okay, if it's saying here, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, meaning sister-in-law, then if this is the same Clopas, spelled a little differently as the Clopas that Jesus is speaking to on the road here, then this is Jesus' aunt and uncle, or not. We really don't know. I just throw that out to you to show that, you know, I do my homework, and I'm mostly just showing off that it could be that. So, or it could just be another disciple. Understand that these two disciples here aren't one of the 11. We know there are more disciples than that. We know there's Nicodemus. We know that there's Joseph of Arimathea. We know that the other women are disciples of Jesus Christ. We know that there are more disciples that are gathering. And so we do not believe that this is one of the 11 original disciples remaining. So we have Clopas here. And so he says here, he kind of gives him a little rebuke, kind of like the angel did with the women. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Going back here to Luke 24, 25, he kind of does the same thing with these two disciples. He says to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he begins with Genesis, goes through all the scriptures pointing out as they're walking how this spoke of the Christ, the Messiah. No doubt he speaks, starts in Genesis 3:15 about the seed, speaking of Jesus, the Christ. No doubt he spoke about Genesis 22 when Abraham's about to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac, how that speaks of the Messiah, Christ. The man who wrestles with Jacob speaks of the Christ. The lion of the tribe of Judah speaks of the Christ. The voice of the burning bush speaks of Jesus Christ. He probably expounds about how the Passover, the other feasts, the Levitical sacrifices, the tabernacle ceremonies, the Day of Atonement, how all these feasts celebrated point to the Christ, the Messiah, as well as the captain of the Lord's army in Joshua, the ultimate kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, Psalm 22, 69, 23, Isaiah 53, all speak about the Christ. The princely Messiah of Daniel speaks of the Christ. And so no doubt as Jesus is walking with them, telling them these things, it is blowing their minds. And so it says in verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to them." No doubt, again, he told his disciples that he wasn't going to do that until they're up in heaven. And so this isn't communion. There is no wine involved. But as he's breaking the bread, he is explaining to them again, "This speaks of my body that was broken." And he's explaining these things to them. Because notice it says, "And then their eyes were open. They knew him. And then he vanished away." That had to be frustrating. You finally realize, oh man, it's the Lord. Where'd he go? You know? It's like, wow, that had to be frustrating. And so their eyes were opened as they're with them, and I believe that this is one of the things that we need to be praying for all the time. Lord, open my eyes so I may see Jesus today. Where he is, what he's doing, as you open up the Word of God, all those things. And so it says in verse 33, so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So there's more than 11 here. There's other disciples, followers of Christ there, who are with them gathered together. And they said, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, meaning Peter. So sometime between, during the road to Emmaus, and Peter and John going back from the tomb, that Jesus himself appeared to Peter, and we don't have that account in God's word. All we do is we see it here. We know that Paul speaks of this as well in 1 Corinthians 15. It says that Jesus was seen by Cephas or Peter, and then by the 12. And so that gives confirmation. He was first seen by Mary Magdalene, but then of the first of the disciples, meaning the 12 disciples or the 11 at this point, he was then first seen by Peter. So, verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road, those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so they're having this great little love fest where they're all swapping Jesus stories, Jesus encounters in the last few hours, and everybody's listening to them, and they're getting excited about all this. Well, not everybody here could be lying, and it's not just the women saying it. There's men now saying it too, and they're getting all excited about this, and what happens? Verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. And supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do your doubts arise in your hearts? This is a small rebuke. They did not believe the testimony of the people that had been talking to them. The word peace here is irene. It means peace, a quietness, a rest. Jesus is basically saying, I want you guys to calm down right now. Peace to you. Be calm. And the reason why there is peace that can come to you now is because I've died and I've risen from the dead and I'm before you right now. The death can no longer be a master over you. And because of that, you now have peace with God, not peace in this world. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ for any amount of time, you know what a lie that is when people say, oh, just come to Jesus and everything will be fine. Well, it will be fine spiritually. It certainly isn't going to be fine in this world, however. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Oh, we are going to have challenges here on this earth, being a believer in Jesus Christ, and it's going to be the toughest road you're ever going to walk. But you have peace with God. So if anything was to happen to you from here on out after receiving Jesus, understand this, death has no hold on you. And absent from body, present with the Lord, and you will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But yes, things are going to be difficult here. Because Jesus suffered, you're going to have to suffer, and things are going to be difficult here on earth. Expect it, know it, and know we don't teach anything different than that here at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. We don't teach this little cherry pie gospel, okay? I'm here to tell you right now, you receive Jesus, your life is going to be different. Because that's what Jesus tells us. But you're going to have peace with God. You're not going to have the wrath of God waiting for you. You're going to have peace with him. Just like in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God.
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.